Wonderful to have you here. It's wonderful to see everybody greeting one another. And today is an exciting day. Barry had sent out a Facebook message speaking to something special in this service. And that's because we have a special visitor this morning. And not only does he bear the uncanny resemblance to Pastor Barry, you'll catch this in a second, but he's come all the way from the first century to speak to us. So it's my privilege to introduce to you one of the original 12 disciples, the Apostle Barry John. Welcome. Welcome. It's good to have you with us.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you, Connection Point, for the invitation. It is not that often that I get to speak to believers, not only from a different continent, but from a different century. And as Rick mentioned, my name is John, and I was once a fisherman in Israel. I was a business partner with Simon Peter. Maybe you've heard of him. We had a business on the Sea of Galilee. But then one day, this man came to us after a hard night of fishing when we had caught nothing. And he told us to throw our nets on the other side of the boat. And it was a really dumb idea. But this man, he didn't seem dumb. You know, there was something about him. And so we did it. And all of a sudden, our nets were so full of fish that they almost broke. And then this man said to us, "Follow me. And from now on, you will be fishers of men." And this man's name was Jesus. And I left my nets, and I followed him, and I became one of the 12 disciples. I actually became known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I am an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I was there. I watched it. That which I have seen and heard is what I will share with you this morning. Now, I have to admit, there have been times in my life when I felt like returning to my fishing nets. In fact, there's one time in particular comes to mind. I actually got in trouble with the Roman government, and I was exiled to this island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And just to set the record straight, this wasn't a vacation island. This was mostly volcanic hills and rocky ground. It was actually a penal colony. And I was cut off from everything I knew because I proclaimed Christ, and I actually had some pretty low moments on that island. I felt small. I felt powerless at times and insignificant. I'd been rejected. I was really hurting, and I was alone. And, you know, at times it just seems like, man, everything in the world is working against me. And the church that I was seeking to lead, it also seemed small. It also, at times, would just seem insignificant that the world was against us. We were pushed to the fringe, and politically, we had very little power. Politically, we were frequently attacked, and sometimes we'd find ourselves tempted to think, man, God's just not there, or God doesn't seem to care, or God's not fair. And so in those low moments, sometimes I would just think, man, let's just be done with this, because a lake sounds really good right now, you know? A boat sounds really good right now. Fishing nets sounds pretty good right now. Let me just go back to my old life. You ever feel that way? Just want to go back to the way things were before. You know, to follow Jesus doesn't really seem to be worth it. Well, I want to share something with you that helped me and encouraged me to stay the course. Because while I was on Patmos, Jesus, he appeared to me. Not the way that I remembered him when for those 3 years when we walked around together. No, he appeared to me with eyes like a flame of fire. He had a voice that was like the roar of many waters, and his face, when I looked at it, it was shining like the sun in full strength. And actually, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. He said, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then he told me things, and he showed me things, and he said, write it down. He actually wants me to tell you these things so that you do not ever go back to your old life. Beloved, I actually don't even know how this all happened. I'm not sure exactly what I even saw. All I can say is that I was there somehow. I'm not sure exactly where there is, but I can tell you this with certainty. There is more to reality than you can see with your two physical eyes. And I actually wrote a book about this whole experience. It became a bestseller. It's called Revelation. And this morning, I want to share with you about what I wrote in chapter 21. In chapter 21, I tell how Jesus had this angel show me three symbols that came together to describe one reality. The angel showed me the bride of Christ as a temple city called New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ is a temple city called New Jerusalem. And I hope that before you say, who cares and why bother, you will allow me to show you why this is such good news. Why it's so good news that the bride of Christ is a temple city called New Jerusalem. So this morning I'm going to talk about the book that I wrote, and I'm going to share with you four glories of the New Jerusalem. We're going to look at New Jerusalem's identity, New Jerusalem's measurement, New Jerusalem's materials, and New Jerusalem's features. And I think by the time we get to the end, you're going to see why this is such good news. So to begin with, I want to tell you what Jesus had an angel show me about New Jerusalem's identity. And I'm actually going to read some from my book this morning. In fact, you may have it with you. And if you do have it, turn to chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. One of my names is on one of these foundations. This actually is not even the only time I was carried away by an angel to see a city. If you read earlier in my book, in chapter 17, I share how this angel carried me away into the desert to see the city of Babylon, and I saw Babylon as peoples and multitudes and nations that were defying God in their pursuit of prosperity, in their pursuit of pleasure, in their pursuit of power, and actually Babylon symbolically appeared to me as this woman. And she was dressed in gold and jewels and pearls, and she was holding in her hand this golden cup full of abominations, meaning she was wicked. She was unfaithful to God. In fact, God actually called her the great prostitute because she was like a bride who cheats on her husband, mankind cheating on God, and it actually didn't end well for her. Her luxurious clothing was stripped away. She became desolate and naked and ended up burned in the fire. But when the angel showed me the city of New Jerusalem, it was actually very different. This time I wasn't carried to the desert. Get this. I was actually carried to Ezekiel's mountain, where Ezekiel had watched Jerusalem measured by an angel. I don't know if you know who Ezekiel is, but all of us Jews do. He was one of our great prophets, and God had taken him away to the top of a mountain to see the temple measured, and I just never in a million years dreamed that I would get to go where Ezekiel went. Never got to think that, like, I'd get to go to that mountain with an angel and see the temple being measured. And when I was up there, what I saw was not a prostitute. What I saw was a pure bride. And the contrast couldn't have been any plainer. Because as great as was the darkness and the nakedness and the ruin of this prostitute Babylon, even more so was the radiance and the purity and the glory of the bride that was New Jerusalem. And do you know who this bride city called New Jerusalem was? Well, I'll tell you. For starters, she was God's. I knew this because not only were there angels at the gates, but she was the wife of the Lamb who was slain. So the angel called her. And I know who the Lamb was. I was there when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," talking about Jesus. And then I was there when Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and he died on the cross. And he entrusted his mother, in fact, into my care, and she lived with me. And then I was there again after he rose. And this bride was made up of all kinds of people. In fact, there were gates on all sides of the New Jerusalem, welcoming people from all directions. Some came from Israel. On the gates were the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So all Israel was there, all true spiritual Israel. And then all the church was there. The city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles. So 12 tribes signifying all Israel, 12 apostles signifying the church. And so basically, in sum, this bride city of New Jerusalem, it's the people of God living together with God in close relationship to God. That's what I saw. It's the people of God living together with God in close relationship to God. That means it's me. It's me, a Jew who loves Jesus. That means it's you, a Gentile member of this church. You here in the second row with the black mask on. What's your name? Josh. Okay, Josh, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Okay, then this is about you. What I saw, what God showed me, what I'm writing down, this is about you. New Jerusalem includes you. You here in the front row. What's your name? Rebecca. Do you confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Then that means this is about you. New Jerusalem includes you. It's about who you are. It's about where you're going to live. It's about how you're going to relate to God. The first glory I saw about New Jerusalem is that New Jerusalem, it includes you. Now, you might be here this morning thinking, well, what if I don't want to be included in New Jerusalem? Like, did I just get drafted by the New York Jets? And this is going to, I'm on a terrible team that's always at the bottom, and it's never really going to get me to where I want to go? No, that's not the case. Because the second and third and fourth glories make it very clear that you didn't get drafted to a losing team. Second glory is New Jerusalem's measurements. If you open my book up again, still in chapter 21, look at verse 15. "The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement." So basically, I was seeing something very similar to what Ezekiel saw. An angel using a measuring rod, and the whole point of the measuring is to show the great dimensions of God's work, The great dimensions of what God is doing. I remember when I first visited the city of Ephesus, which is the most important city in Asia. And I remember looking up to the top of the hill at the largest building in the Greek world. It was this temple to Artemis. And that there was 100 these massive columns, and they were sculptured, and the whole building itself is bigger than one of your football fields. And every time I walked outside, I could just see it up there on top of the hill. It was glorious. It was always growing. It was always under construction. They were adding on. It's just this powerful political center, powerful spiritual center, and it was influential, and it was wealthy, and actually when I would see it, it would come across as pretty intimidating, because here I am trying to lead a spiritual people in that city, and by comparison, our little house churches, they seemed really small. Our little house churches felt pretty insignificant. And I found myself needing to remind myself of what Paul had told the Ephesians. Paul said, I want you to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of God's work. It's like, I want you to understand that God's building us into a temple that's far greater than this temple to Artemis. It's so glorious, actually, Paul tells us, that Christ desires it as his inheritance. I have to remind myself of this. So Paul said, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Far greater than the temple to Artemis is this bride city of God. You know, there's actually nothing left today of Artemis's temple except some ruined foundations. But God's temple, God's city temple, bride city temple, you and me, it is continuing to expand this very day. And I actually got to look into the future and see the finished product. And you ask, so how great is God's work? Well, let me tell you why Paul called this immeasurable. If you could just nerd out with me for a moment. I am a first century Jew, and we just love our symbolic numbers, and there's just some awesome symbolic numbers in my book. The angel's measurements. So he reported these measurements in multiples of 12. You remember 12, right? You know, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles to the church, God's people, that 12. Well, in these measurements, God takes 12 and multiplies it. It's 12 times 12 and 12 times 1,000. And ultimately, it results in this ridiculous measurement that's actually 2,000 times bigger than what Ezekiel saw. And here's what's going on. Ezekiel looked into the future, and he saw a portion of what God was building, and what he saw was glorious. But he only saw the tip of the iceberg. I saw God's purposes in a glorious completeness and a glorious fullness that is multiplied beyond measure. Do you know that 12,000 stadia is 14,000 miles? Can you even imagine a city stretching that far into heaven? I actually don't think that this was about literal dimensions that I saw. I don't think that God was trying to tell me, well, if I'm in the basement of New Jerusalem and I want to go to the roof, I've got to navigate this staircase that's twice as long as your state of Texas. I think God's saying something better than that. Remember the Tower of Babel? There was this rebellion against God, and it came to a climax in this attempt to build a tower to the heavens, because they felt like God's holding us back. Following God is keeping us back. It's keeping us small. It's restricting divine access. And so they had a plan to bypass God and try to access divinity themselves, to try to reach to heavens themselves. Of course, it never worked, but the tragedy is that they never realized that God actually desired more for humanity than they could have ever accomplished in their wildest dreams. It was always in God's heart that we be joined to heaven. See, this big tall wall is not really about height. It's about joining heaven and earth in a way that no man-made tower could ever accomplish. It's about God and man together. And I'll tell you this, a wall that can reach heaven, that's a wall that's secure. Now, armies, they'll build these siege ladders to scale the walls of cities they want to conquer. Well, good luck to any enemy who tries to build a 14,000-mile ladder and then get that thing lifted and climb up. Now, God's people are secure. God's city is impregnable. In the past, sin breached our walls. It penetrated our spiritual defenses. Satan got up over the wall. He brought death. He brought destruction. But that will never happen again. The dimensions of God's work are so great that heaven and earth are joined. And that's glory number two. God's plans for you are multiplied beyond measure to the extent of the joining of heavens and earth. They're so much greater than you could ever imagine. But we're going to try to imagine a few of those glories this morning when we look at glories number three and glories number four. So let's look at glory number three. Glory number three is New Jerusalem's materials. Back to my book, verse 18. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now keep in mind, as we're talking about this, you are the city. The city is both who we are, and it's the place of God's residence. All this talk of gold and jewels actually makes me think of another wonder of the ancient world. It's actually one that was even more spectacular than the temple to Artemis. It was Solomon's temple. If you read back in the Old Testament, Solomon's temple, 1 Chronicles 29:2, contained great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, and costly jewels. I used to read that and try to imagine it, what it must have looked like. And you know, I wished I could get in a time machine and go back and see it. But actually, I don't wish that anymore. And the reason I don't wish that anymore is because actually Solomon's temple, it's nothing compared to what I have seen. I saw our future. I told you about it in verse 11. Our future, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. When I looked into the future to see who we are, I saw that we wore God's glory like gold. We wore his glory like jewels and pearls. Now, I know what you might be wondering. Some of you, you might be thinking, wait a minute. I thought God never gives his glory to another. How can this be possible if God doesn't give his glory to another? And I'll tell you why. It's because we're not another. We're joined to Christ. We're his body. One of my other books, I recorded a prayer that I heard Jesus pray. When he said to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And when I was carried away to this mountain, I saw that happen. I saw the people of God adorned with the very glory of God. It is as Isaiah prophesied, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And there's even more. Yeah, there's more. So you're not first century Jews, I get that, so you might miss that. So allow me to help just a little bit. The measurements of New Jerusalem are cubic. And it's not because we're going to look like huge dice. No. The New Jerusalem is cubic because the Holy of Holies in the temple was cubic. Get this. Did you know that the breastplate our high priest wore was actually a miniature version of the Holy of Holies? It was a square, and it had one jewel representing each of the 12 tribes. Well, the New Jerusalem that I saw was this massive cubic square with jewels representing each tribe. And so that's actually what the Holy of Holies was pointing to all along. No longer is the Holy of Holies going to be this kind of foreshadowing in miniature and it's restricted to one high priest. No, what I saw, it's the Holy of Holies expanded. It's the Holy of Holies multiplied. The entire city becomes the Holy of Holies. The entire city becomes God's temple. We are the place of his presence. Glory number three is that you will wear the glory of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Now, before I tell you more about what that glory is, let me comment just a moment on the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you this. I want you to hear it from one who was there because I walked with the incarnate Christ. I have some idea of what his presence was like. I want to tell you something about him. Yeah, he was a man of sorrows. But you've never met a more glad person. There's a reason the kids ran to him. Nobody had joy like him. Nobody loved the way he did. Nobody was safe the way he was safe. There was a reason that everyone wanted to be around him. The rulers were leaning in. The kids were coming. The tax collectors and then the sinners were coming. People from other nations, they wanted to come. They wanted to be around. No one had compassion like him. There was an exhilaration when you were around, when you would watch him do something. When you'd watch him outsmart the leaders because he was wiser than them. Or when you'd watch him tell a storm to shut up. There was this exhilaration. He was brilliant. And yet he was safe to be around. He wasn't scary to be around. I saw the incarnate Christ. I have some idea of what it's like to be in his presence. And I didn't only see the incarnate Christ. I saw the risen Christ. And I'll tell you what. The risen Christ brings a whole new set of attributes. There was a radiance there that literally knocked me off my feet. There was strength. He was dazzling in beauty and power. Beyond imagine, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Don't imagine for a moment that being in the presence of God is going to be less than the most exhilarating thing that you have ever experienced in your entire life. Nothing compares. Glory number three is that you will wear the glory of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And let me tell you more about the glory of the Lord. That brings us to the fourth glory. The glory of the Lord actually is also our glory because he shares his glory with us. The fourth glory is New Jerusalem's features. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And remember, throughout Scripture, the temple is the place of God's presence. It was the tabernacle where God made himself manifest. Then it was Solomon's temple where God made himself manifest. And then now it's us in this day and age where the temple, where God's presence reside, but it's coming to its glorious fulfillment in this New Jerusalem temple city. So I saw no temple in the city. Its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the Lamb's light, the city's light, will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Peter and James and I, we used to look back to Solomon as the high point of Jewish history. We look at the book of Kings, and we see, wow, people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, and they all came, and they brought their glory into Jerusalem. When the queen of Sheba came, says she saw his wisdom and wealth, and there was no more breath in her. No more breath in her. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. So 120 talents of gold, that might not mean much to you, but one of our talents is 75 of your pounds. That's a lot of gold. And that was just one source where gold was coming. Like King Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold, 1 Kings 9:14. And then later, Hiram sent with his fleet, his servants, together with the servants of Solomon, and they went to Ophir and brought from there gold 420 talents. And they brought it to King Solomon. And then get this. This blows my mind. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon every year was 666 talents of gold every year. At 75 pounds per talent, that's 50,000 pounds of gold per year. And I looked it up. Gold in your American dollars is worth $18,959 a pound. And that means that Solomon every year received $958 million. And that's just in gold. That's not the other business and commerce and labor and trade that he was engaged in. He had all this gold. So the temple, it's overlaid with gold completely on the outside, overlaid with gold on the inside. The furnishings overlaid with gold. The interior overlaid with gold. Exterior, guess what? Overlaid with gold. The city of Jerusalem too. The gold was spilling out of the temple into the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the city of Jerusalem was filled with so much gold that silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. One of the most precious metals we have, 1 Kings 10:21, silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Gold filled the temple, it filled the city, but gold was not the only thing that filled the temple. When the construction was completed, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And here's the thing. All of that was not primarily about Solomon. All of that was about you. It's about me. It's about the new Jerusalem. Back then, Israel's glory, that was a local snapshot on a temporary, limited scale of what will be ours globally on an infinite, eternal scale. That back then was a picture of who you are. It's a picture of your inheritance. It's a picture of your future. I used to think, man, if Israel could just regain that glorious past. But now, actually, I know that looking back is not the answer, because there's something better to look forward to. It's as Haggai prophesied. He said, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. During our day, nations carry their treasure to Babylon. It's the city of Babylon that gets the nation's worship. And we look around and we see the world, Babylon seems spectacular. Babylon seems powerful. But I want you to know that that's going to change. In my day, the nations trampled Jerusalem and they trampled the people of God. But that's going to change. In your world, here in America, and across the globe in 2020, the church gets trampled. But that's going to change. the glorious days of Solomon, they're not only going to be restored, but they are going to be surpassed. Isaiah says that nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. God declares, I will beautify my beautiful house. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation in the world is going to carry its treasure and its worship to this bride city of God where the gates are never shut because there's nothing to fear. All those who are detestable or false, they're not even present in the New Jerusalem. In fact, the lake of fire is not even part of the new creation at all. It's completely separate. So radiant is New Jerusalem that actually the sun is completely unnecessary. If the sun is present, it's a mere accessory. The old temple had lampstands. Most of the ancient temples had some form of natural lighting. But this bride city of God, it radiates God's own glory so intensely that you wouldn't even notice the sun. You'd have got to look to try to find it. Oh yeah, there's the sun. When you see it, when you see who you are, when you see this bride, temple, city of God, there will be no more breath left in you. You'll be as the Queen of Sheba. Just, it's beyond what you even could try to compute. In fact, guys, when I saw it, I write about it in the next chapter. When I saw this, I'm an apostle. I should know better. I was so overwhelmed that I fell down and I tried to worship an angel. The angel had to tell me, no, actually, don't do that. Worship God. But that's the sort of, there's no breath left in you. You get a little glimpse of what's coming and you're overwhelmed. You fall down. You almost do stupid things, even if you're an apostle, like working. It's so crazy good, it's stupid. So crazy good, you feel stupid. Glory number four. This glory of God that you will share, its beauty, its wealth, its security, its peace, its radiance, its love, its purity, its truth, its life. How much greater is New Jerusalem than Babylon? Never think that this world offers more. Never think that Babylon can compete. Live in hope instead of quitting. That's why I'm telling you this. I know some of you are discouraged. Maybe you don't like the way the election went. Maybe there's things in your life you don't know, you don't like how they're going, and you wonder, is God there? Is God fair? Does God care? And I want to tell you, yes, He does. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Live in hope. Don't be like my friend. Me and Paul had a friend. His name was Demas. And he lost hope. And he quit. It was because he loved the things of this world. He couldn't see into the next world. He couldn't see past this world. And he loved the things of this world. And so he quit. Don't be like that. Live in hope. Persevere. You say, Barry, how do I do that? And the way you do it, the key is, it's Jesus. The key is this Lamb who was slain. In fact, this entire book of Revelation that I wrote, it's all about Him. Everything I just told you, that's the reward that He brings with Him. He makes all this possible. His life is the model for our perseverance trajectory. We look at what did it look like for Christ? Okay, He too was rejected. He too had little political power. He too was attacked. He too was abandoned, and yet He persevered. That's our example. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh boy, if that's the example, then I already blew it. Well, the good news continues with Christ because His death is the forgiveness for our perseverance failure. Yeah, you blew it, but He went and He hung on the cross because He knew about those moments when you were tempted to quit. He knew about those moments when you would give in. He said, I'll hang on the cross in your place for that. Never think that God does not care. That's how much He cared. Yeah, in that moment, you might think, it's not worth it to follow Christ. God doesn't even seem to be here. Doesn't God care? That's rebellion in that moment. And in that very moment, when you're thinking God doesn't care, he hung on the cross for that very moment. That's how much he cares for you. His death was your forgiveness, and his perfection is the grade for your perseverance report card. So yeah, your perseverance report card's got some F's on it, but Christ did it perfectly. He got an A, and he said, I'm going to trade report cards with you. So when God looks at your performance scorecard, he says, A plus. Never think that God's not fair. God is more than fair with us. He took away our F and gave us an A. And then it's his spirit that gives us the power for perseverance progress. You would be right to feel like it's hopeless. I've blown it. I'm never going to get there. But your blowing it's been forgiven. You have a perfect score already. And he puts his spirit in you to help you, to strengthen you, to keep going. Never think that God's not there. He took up residence in you. The latter glory, in a sense, has already begun. The kingdom, this future kingdom I just told you about, it's actually begun to overshadow the earth already in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can live from some of these benefits now already. His spirit in us, it's the power for our perseverance, progress, and then ultimately his reward will be his return will be the reward for our perseverance victory. And I just shared with you what his return is going to be like. So hang in there. Church, don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. Lift up your heads because the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. Live in hope instead of quitting. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.